not going to cover all of love. I'm going to cover just a little part about love this morning and maybe deal with some misconceptions. I don't know how many of you have ever seen a cheesy romance movie, otherwise known as a chick flick. As a husband, I've done my duty. I've seen quite a few of them. Probably not as many as Jenna would like me to sit through with her, but the interesting thing that I think about romance movies or chick flicks are they all seem to follow the same plot line. And Jenna would argue that the movies that I watch, the sci-fi and action movies, follow the same plot line too, but I'm going to plead my case here about this. You begin with two people in this typical plot line who you think should be together. That's the way the movie presents them. These two people are just made for each other. They should fall in love, but naturally they don't. Otherwise, you'd have a really short movie. Instead, these two characters wind up falling in love with somebody else that they shouldn't, and you spend the entire movie watching them get in crazy situations and stumbling around and not falling in love with the person they're supposed to fall in love with. And at the end of the story, the two people we met in the first place finally wind up getting back together. They finally wind up, and usually it's by interrupting the wedding of the marrying the wrong person. Haven't you seen movies that are like that? Doesn't that sound familiar? Just about, and maybe not every, but a lot of the movies that I've seen, the chick flicks, are like that. And they make girls cry every time. It's that they write those movies and the stories that you watch the same story, but every time it tugs those heartstrings. And I'm wondering, what is it about that kind of a story that girls go all mushy for? And sometimes there's even a really good one that you get that same plot line, and even I've been, oh, wow, that is kind of emotional. But have these films, has this story of love really captured the essence of the heart? Is that what love is about? Or is there something we're missing? Hollywood has sold us a story, but what is it that we're buying? If you think about the highest grossing film of all time so far, who knows what it is? Titanic. Titanic made billions of dollars around the world. And people went to the theater over and over and over. I've heard women tell me how they would go in and they'd pay the $6 or $7 or however much it was back then to get into the theater, and they loved that story so much. And I wondered, what is it that kept drawing them back to the movie theater again and again? Is Titanic the epitome of love? Is that what it is? Did Titanic really capture? Was the world captured by this romance that happened in the North Atlantic? Is that what the truth of love is? Or did we buy into something else along with our buttery popcorn? I never saw it in the theater, but I eventually saw it on video. And I'm wondering if we've fallen for a story about love that is just as doomed as the Titanic was. I don't know how many of you actually saw the movie, the biggest money-making romance of all time, but basically, let me tell you what the story is if you haven't seen it. And some of you who have seen it, I'll remind you of what it was about, because we usually watch a movie and we get this idea, but then we don't actually stop to think about what the story included. The movie Titanic is about a young man who meets a young woman who's about to commit suicide. He's ready to jump over the edge of the ship and drown in the freezing North Atlantic. And that's how our couple meets. And so while she's in this highly emotional state, our boy comes on the scene and saves her and convinces her that the reason she doesn't like life, the reason she wants to end it all, is basically because everything she knows or that she's learned is unimportant, but she needs to learn a whole new way about life. And he explains to her that her life is bad because she's been following the rules, because of the boundaries that her family has set up for, that she's gotten used to. That's why she doesn't like to live. And so within 24 hours, this young man has taken complete advantage of this girl who was about to kill herself and has stripped away her morals and her purity in a day. The most ironic part of this movie, my favorite part, because I never really learned to like it like some people did. So my favorite part is after the ship has sunk and the couple, the lustful couple, are hanging onto some floating debris in the freezing North Atlantic, and she's kind of floating on this piece of wood and he's kind of hanging on the edge of it. And he eventually succumbs to the cold and freezes. And she pries his hand off of her and lets him go. And she continues to repeat the line, "I'll never let go. I'll never let go." And And that just makes me crack up, because as she's letting him sink into the ocean, I'll never let go, Jack. Seriously, is that the love story that we've bought into? Is that what love is? Have we been taught to accept that as true love? I did a quick internet search on romance movies, and I found a list of the top 25 romances of all time. I don't know if any of you guys can guess off the top of your head what the top romance was. Casablanca, number one romance of all time, according to this website. So we'll let the clip load up, and I want you guys to tell me if this movie describes true love, because it's number one, even over Titanic, even though Titanic made a lot of money.
He's looking at you, kid.
Franzosen, Einwohner von Paris, hört aufmerksam zu. Die deutschen Truppen stehen vor den Toren von Paris. Eure Hauptstadt ist ohne jegliche Verteidigung. Euer Heer ist in Auflösung begriffen. Seid unbesorgt. Wir werden Ruhe und Ordnung wiederherstellen.
The German's a little rusty.
It's the Gestapo. They say they expect to be in Paris tomorrow. They're telling us how to act when they come marching in. With the whole world crumbling, we picked this time to fall in love.
Yeah, it's pretty bad timing. Where were you, say, 10 years ago?
10 years ago? Let's see. Yes, I was having a brace put on my teeth. Where were you?
Looking for a job.
On fire? Or is it my heart pounding?
Well, it's a new German 77, but judging by the sound, only about 35 miles away. Yeah, I'm getting closer every minute. Here, drink up. We'll never finish the other three.
The Germans will be here pretty soon now, and they'll come looking for you. And don't forget, there's a price on your head.
I left a note in my apartment. They'll know where to find me.
It's strange. I know so very little about you.
I know very little about you. Just the fact that you had your teeth straightened.
But be serious, darling. You are in danger and you must leave Paris.
No. We must leave.
Yes, of course, we.
Now, the train for Marseille leaves at 5 o'clock. I'll pick you up at your hotel at 4:30.
No, not at my hotel. I have things to do in the city before I leave. I'll meet you at the station.
All right. At 4:45. Say, why don't we get married in Marseille?
That's too far ahead to plan.
Yes, I guess it is a little too far ahead. Well, let's see. What about the engineer? Why can't he marry us on the train?
Darling.
Well, why not? The captain on a ship can. It doesn't seem fair that... Hey, what's wrong, kid?
I love you so much. And I hate this war so much. Oh, it's a crazy world. Anything can happen. If you shouldn't get away. I mean, if something should keep us apart, wherever they put you, and wherever I'll be, I want you to know that. Kiss me as if it were the last time.
I don't know anything about you, but I love you. Isn't that's what they said, isn't it? But it was romantic, and the music was playing, and her eyes were glossed over, and that's what love is about. That's romance. You spilled her martini. And if that's what we've accepted as love, I mean, if this idea that Hollywood and magazines and the internet has sold us, if this is what we've bought and spent billions of dollars as the real thing, I think we've been had. Tucked around the middle of the Bible, not quite the middle, but close to it, is a collection of love poems that are explicit and erotic. It's a Bible book, but... It's this Bible book is so risque that young Jewish boys were not allowed to read it. They had to wait until they were considered men to be able to read this book. And this book of the Bible would have been kept out of people's hands because of that. If you have a modern translation, you might want to put a parental advisory sticker on the cover, but a lot of nuance is lost in some of our English language. But this book I'm talking about is Song of Songs. And Song of Songs is, of course, the kind of Bible story that probably ought to be read after the kids have gone to bed. It's touted as a chart topper of songs in the Bible. The Song of Songs is what it's called, or Song of Solomon, that's how it's titled in some Bibles. And there are a lot of subtleties and innuendo that would have been very clear to the original audience, written in that Hebrew language, this is the Old Testament, and they would have picked up a lot of the things that were written in that is quite risque. Let me read you one of the tamer sections from this romance, and it's out of a paraphrase that kind of captures the tone pretty well without losing much of the detail. But this is from chapter 2 in the Song of Songs, and it's the woman speaking. There's a man and a woman who speak back and forth to each other, and this one's the woman speaking of her love, and it goes like this. As an apricot tree stands out in the forest, my lover stands above young men in the town. All I want is to sit in his shade, to taste and savor his delicious love. He took me home with him for a festive meal, but his eyes feasted on me. Oh, give me something refreshing to eat, and quickly, apricots, raisins, anything. I'm about to faint with love. His left hand cradles my head, and his right arm encircles my waist. Oh, let me warn you, sisters in Jerusalem, by the gazelles, yes, by all the wild deer, don't excite love, don't stir it up until the time is ripe and you're ready. Look, listen, there's my lover. Do you see him coming? Vaulting the mountains, leaping the hills. My lover is like a gazelle, graceful, like a young stag, virile. Look at him there on tiptoe, at the gate, all ears, all eyes, ready. My lover has arrived, and he's speaking to me. So this book definitely has some emotional excitement. I mean, there's definitely the stuff of chick flicks in there. But did you hear the warning in it? It said, don't excite love. Don't stir it up until the time is ripe and you are ready. Basically, this girl saying, don't mess this up by jumping in too fast. Don't go into this without thinking. Love isn't a game that you play. It's not just feelings that you mess with. And love is more powerful. It's too powerful to mess with. It's too powerful to play with. And we've got to make sure that we don't do anything to screw this up and to screw up our chances for having true love by playing games with it. But that's not the way our culture treats love, is it? You can just about look at any magazine cover as you're walking out of the grocery store, the checkout line there, and find empty promises about what love is supposed to be or how to get it, how to find it, how to win it, how to make it happen. And a lot of them consist of top 10 lists of how to ensure that any relationship you start will fail. And it's kind of that kind of list. They don't tout it that way. They say, this is how you'll be happy. The truth is that this is how you'll basically trade in true love for a bunch of garbage. Love in our culture has become sort of like a copy of a copy of a copy of a copy. Have you ever done that on a Xerox machine when they keep getting more faded and more irregularities in the copy? And it eventually gets to the point where you just can't read it. And that's a little bit what's happened. Love to us has faded and worn, and we don't even recognize it for what it's supposed to be. Love is, in our culture, has become butterflies in the stomach. I mean, that's what a lot of people equate love with. One night stands, lying to each other. That's what love is about. We've taken lust and greed and hunger and called it love, is what we've done. And we can tell somebody, I love you, and in the same breath say, I love this new car, or I love a song, or this new pair of shoes, I just love them. So we kind of have worn this word out. It's almost like it doesn't impart the depth of our heart anymore. It just talks about the surface. I can say in the same breath, I love my wife and I love pumpkin pie. Are those the same thing? Am I loving pumpkin pie the same way I'm loving my wife? It's kind of, we've lost our meaning. As our thinking and speaking has kind of robbed us of this true meaning, I thought we could go back to the original language that love was written in the Song of Songs. And in the Hebrew language, there were actually at least three different words for love. They separated these different kinds of loves and gave them each their own word. We kind of pack it all into one and love everything. The first word is raya, and this would literally be translated as friend. In the Greek New Testament, it's kind of like the phileo, the love of brothers and friends and people you hang out with, or the young people, your BFF. In the Song of Songs, you'll find the lovers over and over, this man and this woman in the book, referring to one another as friend. They use that word, raya, that we've translated into love. But they keep pointing out that their relationship, their love relationship, is built on friendship. John 15, Jesus said, verses 12 and 13, he says, I command you to love each other in the same way that I love you. And this is how you measure it. The greatest love is shown when people lay down their lives for their friends. So love definitely has a friendship component. 1 John chapter 3:16 says, we know what real love is because Christ gave his life up for us. And so we also ought to give our lives up for our Christian brothers and sisters. So before the emotional highs and the hormones and all these things that we like to call love, we have to be willing to sacrifice ourselves. We have to be willing to say that those that we care about are worth giving ourselves up. This doesn't mean that we all have to die to make a sacrifice for love. Jesus tells us to be a living sacrifice, to put other people's needs before our own, and to give up what you want for someone that you love. True friendship and caring for others with as much attention and devotion as we have for ourselves. That's what Jesus said, to love your neighbor as yourself, right? So the foundation of true love starts off with personal self-sacrifice and making other people's well-being and happiness equal with ours, right? Okay, it puts a whole new spin on that 1 Corinthians verse, the set of verses in chapter 13. You've heard them over and over and over. When you think about that scripture with sacrifice and true friendship, it changes the way we hear. Let me read some of it to you. If I could speak in any language in heaven or on earth but didn't love others, I would only be making meaningless noise like a loud gong or a clanging cymbal. If I had the gift of prophecy and I knew all the mysteries of the future and knew everything about everything but didn't love others, what good would I be? And if I had the gift of faith so that I could speak to a mountain and make it move without love, I would be no good to anybody. If I gave everything I had to the poor and even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it, but if I didn't love others, I would be of no value whatsoever. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. Love does not demand its own way. Love is not irritable, and it keeps no record of when it has been wrong. It is never glad about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. The last verse that ends up with says, there are three things that it will endure, faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. And we've heard those verses over and over, lots of times. And people, the faith, hope, and love words, I've seen them decorating houses and churches, and you know, we make little trinkets out of it. And we seem to miss the depth and the mystery and the wonder and the power of what love truly means. It goes even deeper than this. There's another word for love that the Hebrews use. We've learned raya, and there's another word that goes ahava. This word is a love of the will. This is a decision you make, a commitment kind of love. Songs, the Song of Songs in chapter 8 says, place me like a seal over your heart, or like a seal on your arm, for love is as strong as death, and its jealousy is as enduring as the grave. Love flashes like a fire, the brightest kind of flame. Many waters cannot quench love, neither can rivers drown it. If a man tried to buy love with everything he owned, his offer would be utterly despised. Love has no price tag. Ahava is a deep affection and commitment, the kind of love that makes the other person the only thing that you think about at times. Ahava is what unites one life to the next. is what makes things last through good times and bad. It's what holds marriages together, ahava. And like the verse said, it's as strong as death, and nothing can quench it. It's like a fire that rivers and oceans can't put out. Romans chapter 8, 35 and through 39 says, can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or are persecuted or are hungry or cold or in danger or threatened with death? Even the scriptures say, for your sake we are killed every day. We are being slaughtered like sheep. No, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. And I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from his love. Death can't and life can't. Angels can't and the demons can't. Our fears for today, our worries about tomorrow, and even the powers of hell can't keep God's love away. Whether we are high above the sky or in the deepest ocean, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Isn't that good to know? There is nothing that can stop God's commitment to loving you. You can try to run, but he's always after you with that love. I kind of like Job's commitment. This is way back in the book of Job. The first chapter, verse 20, starts out. It says, Job stood up and he tore his robe in grief. This is after he had lost everything. Everything had been taken from Job, his family, his home, his well-being, I mean, his way of making money. So he stood up and he tore his robe in grief and he shaved his head and he fell to the ground before God. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and I will be stripped of everything when I die. The Lord gave me everything I had, and the Lord has taken it away. And then he said, praise the name of the Lord. In all of this, Jacob did not sin by blaming God. That's a love that doesn't give up, isn't it? I mean, that's commitment. Job lost everything and fell on his face before God and said, praise you, God. I still love you. If you remember the story that Jesus told about the prodigal son, the prodigal son did some really horrible things. It was not only did he take all this money and squander it, but because of asking it before his father died and because he left the way he did, it was everything that he could do to embarrass and denigrate his father and his family's name. This was beyond a naughty thing. This was a horrible thing to do to your father and your family. And he deserved to be excommunicated. He deserved to be cut off from the family. But do you remember what the father did when his son returned? Luke 15:20 says, so the son returned home to his father, and while he was still a long distance away, his father saw him coming, and filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son and embraced him and kissed him. Patriarchs didn't run back then. That was left for kids. That wasn't something that an adult would lower himself to. But when he saw his son, he ran, and he embraced him, and he kissed him. The father threw dignity out of the window and went after his son and welcomed him back home with joy. After everything his son did to embarrass him, all that mattered was that his lost son was back. True love is about a connection of the heart that is unbreakable. Don't get this confused with emotional attachment. I've heard plenty of people describe their love for each other, kids when I've been a youth pastor, and lots of people that said, oh, I just love this person, and we're going to be together forever. And in a couple of months, it's done. That's an emotional attachment. It has nothing to do with ahava and commitment and love of the will. So we have these two flames already. We have raya, the deep friendship, and we have the flame of ahava, the unbreakable commitment. And the third flame, if you look at these as different parts of this fire of love that we've got, is the one that makes one flesh out of two people, the one that we celebrated yesterday with Neil and Emily. And this love is called dod. And dod is the intimacy, the physical and sexual element of love. It's the tenderness. It's literally translated to carouse or to rock or to fondle. That's what dod means. In Song of Songs, the first chapter, it says, the young woman says, kiss me again and again, for your love is sweeter than wine. And then in chapter 5, O lover and beloved, eat and drink. Yes, drink deeply of this love. So the part that is the tenderness and compassion is dod, and it's like eros of the Greek New Testament. It's the same word that we get erotic from, but it's so much more than a physical act. It's not just something that you look at and lust after. Jesus talks about entire being coming together, uniting as one person. And it's a connection between a man and a woman that truly makes them one. It's emotions, it's your heart, it's your mind, it's all your experiences joining together like a mingling of souls. It's a mystery that Jesus kind of explained, that God planned from the beginning that husband and wife would become one. And this joining together physically of two people becomes a picture of a deeper spiritual reality in our lives. It's something spiritual. It's something that's beyond just touch and tenderness. It's something that Jesus wants to teach us about his bond to the church. That a man is supposed to love his wife like Christ loves the church. There's something in that, all these loves combined, that Jesus wants us to know about how he loves us. And the dode flame requires the other two to exist. You can't have it by itself. It doesn't really work that way. We've tried to. That's what Hollywood is teaching us and the internet is showing us. But dode, the tenderness, the physicalness, can't work with the other. When we fall for this chick flick idea of what love is, then we've been duped by our culture to think that's all we really need. And that warning in Song of Songs says, don't get fooled by that. Don't let your life be screwed up by that. Remember that all these need to work together. You can't have dode without raya and ahava, without the friendship and the commitment. We've found plenty of ways to mess this up and to screw up this idea. An affair or a one-night stand is basically people trying to have that flame of dode without the friendship, without the commitment. There's no loyalty, there's no sacrifice, and that's why it doesn't work. That's why those things don't last and they don't stay together. It was never meant to work like that when God designed love. There are couples who have been married for years, missing another component. They've spent their lives together, but the friendship and the physical has been lost. They've still got the commitment. They still stay together, but they neglect the other flame. It's kind of like when you look at a fire and you've got the little hot coals burning and you separate coals out of the fire. They go out. When you push those coals and you have all these flames working together, the fire burns. There are young people who give up their virginity and trade that for the empty promises that television and movies and the internet and magazines teach us. And we bought into this idea that you can separate this stuff and still call it love. Love is not about butterflies in the stomach. It's not about empty promises. But that's what we've traded it for, and we end up with regret. We end up with pain and suffering. You can have raya, friendship. You can have close friends without being physically intimate. I mean, without the dode part. And you can have commitment. You can have brothers and people that you are truly committed to and love deeply without the part that makes husband and wife. You can definitely have that, but you can't have the two flesh becoming one without the commitment and the friendship. Hollywood can make us sigh and can make us cry and give us feelings inside when we watch the movies. But the truth is that when we fall for that, it only lasts as long as the movie. When the popcorn's gone and you walk away, you realize there's nothing there. If you want to know what true love is about, if you want to feel the excitement and pleasure that Jesus feels for the church, you have to put all these three together. You have to have the dode and the ahava and the raya. There's friendship, there's commitment, and there's intimacy. And all three were meant to work together as one for true love. You want real love? Turn to the creator of love. God invented it. God is love. Turn to the one who designed you with the capacity for that kind of love. He meant for you to have it. We're created in the image of God, what he feels for us. He wants us to know when we deal with our friends, with our husbands and our wives. He gave us this guidebook. Tell us all about it. And Song of Songs is just one part of this. I would say this is really a love story, a love letter to us, to you, about what God feels for you. And there's instructions on how to make love work the way it's supposed to. If you want true love in your life, you must know God, who is the source of all love. Let's trade empty sentimentalism, what Hollywood has told us, for the truth, for the power of love, okay? I'll talk about this a little more tonight, but let's pray now and hang ourselves out. Lord, thank you so much that love goes far beyond what we've seen in the movies. That love is not just a 90-minute emotional ride. Lord, thank you that love lasts and love endures and love goes beyond anything that we run into. Thank you, God, that you love us and that nothing can separate us from your love. God, teach us what true love is all about. Help us to know that love is commitment and friendship and intimacy, but it's meant to be used in the right context, and it's meant to be to happen when these things are together. God, don't let us fall for the cheap image, the cheap copy that Hollywood and the internet and TV and magazines try to sell us, Lord. Help us to understand what true love is by knowing you, and help us to love each other. Love our husbands, our wives, our friends, our families, the way that we were built to love. Thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray, amen.